If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, all the way at the beginning of your Bible, book of Genesis. Chapter 15. I think the hardest thing I've ever had to do since I've become a Christian is to wait. Man, I hate waiting. I'm also not a detail-oriented person. So needless to say, when we have a friend day, I just want to say, hey, invite all your friends, let's do it. And Melanie's like, what about this, what about this, what about this, what about this? Sure, let's do it. Spirit of working out. I'm so glad y'all are here this morning. It's great to have you. I know some of y'all are waiting. You're waiting for something to happen. And, you know, we could all wait a little bit of time, and if we wait and we've seen that God is faithful, it makes it a little bit easier to wait. But waiting is very hard, very hard. And there are those that can get, like me, very discouraged waiting. Waiting and thinking, I'll never find a job. Things will never get better. I'll never be respected. No one will ever respond to me. I'll never get married. I'll never have the child that I long for. He'll never come home. We have desires. We have longings. We have needs. We have pain. And, you know, like the woman with the issue of blood, we run from place to place, and we try to find help. And everywhere we go, what we find is that we spend a lot of money. We use up a lot of time. Instead of getting better, things only get worse. We begin to get discouraged, and we begin to think things like, why do I even bother to dream? Why not just give up? Things will never change. We begin to say things like, I don't deserve it. This is my lot in life. God's never going to give me what I want, so I might as well just resign myself with what is right now. I think that's what was going through the mind of Abram at this passage of Scripture that we come to this morning. He was a man who had been called by God to leave his country and Haran. And as he heard God's voice, he heard God saying, come and follow me. Leave where you are and follow me. I'm going to make you into a great and mighty nation. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to bless you in ways you never dreamed about. And he steps out and he comes into this land, this new land, where people are speaking different languages and have different cultures and different circumstances. And when he gets there, I'm sure the expectation is that as soon as he got there, things would start happening. You know, I'm taking this step. I'm moving into the land. Now things need to start clicking. But instead of things clicking and getting better, they got worse. And what is it? You know, we go through something and God gives us a promise. God puts a desire in our heart, or we're experiencing pain, and we say, well, I'm going to take this next step, and then things get worse instead of better. And so he goes down to Egypt. There's famine in the land. He says, at least they got food down there. But that was a complicated decision, wasn't it? Now I got to make a plan, you know, my wife, my sister, Pharaoh. And then next thing you know, he's being escorted off the property by the Egyptian soldiers. And he's right back where he started from. And he gets back to where he was. And you think that, you know, okay, I got my tail tucked between my legs. And I learned a lesson. I'm a little humbler now. And then Lot's stuff and Abraham's stuff gets to be too much for both, and so they split up. That had to be hard. That had to be hard. It's hard when you feel rejected by your family, and when people choose money over relationship. But that's exactly what Lot did. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's being swept away by the five kings of Shinar, and Abraham gets up his men and those he allied with, and they run and rescue Lot, and they come back. And everything's good. Everything's good. except nothing's happened. There's still no sun. There's no great nation. There's no movement. God is silent. And there's frustration. And there's confusion. And it's in this context that we come to chapter 15. Things are good. Things are good. But something's missing. And so God in this passage meets Abraham right where he's at. In his resignation and frustration. And God initiates a reaffirmation of his promise. Number one on your outline, if you're following along, is a great promise. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Why would God intervene in this situation? It's because he loves Abram. He's accomplishing something through him. But what God is doing doesn't always match what we expect God to do. And so there becomes a disconnect. And so rest assured that as you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're going to run into some situations in which things don't line up the way you think they should have lined up. Things don't happen in the order that you thought they should have happened. And it's going to be tempted for you to either resign yourself or to just give up altogether. And remember that at those times, you can be real with God because he's real with you. And he's going to intervene and he's going to encourage you. And he's going to encourage you with a promise like this. Don't be afraid. You know what the number one command in all of Scripture is? Do not be afraid. Fear not. Because we are a people who are prone to fear. And so, there is a great promise. There are some things that God has promised you. And you have latched onto that promise. And you believe that God's going to do something. But it's taking longer than you want. Psalms 37, verse 4, God says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. In Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. I want you to know that God loves you. And in this passage here, the Bible says, after these things. So there's a context for what we're talking about here, a context for the promise. It was after this series of events. It was after the passage of time. It was sometime between him being in the land 2 to 10 years. It was a time when he wasn't seeing things move forward. It was after a time of victory. And sometimes after a time of victory, you expect, okay, things are now working in my favor. Now things are going my way. And so here's the next thing. And then the next thing doesn't suddenly show up. And so it was in the time when he was most vulnerable and having the most difficult time. And I believe there were two things going on in Abram's mind right now and that brought about this fear. One is the presence of evil, and the other is the absence of good. And as we think about our lives and as we think about God's promises and we think about what's inside us, what our expectations are, those are the two things that usually come forward. The fear that something's going to come in and take it away, or the fear that maybe God's not that good. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he doesn't care enough about me. Maybe I don't matter. And so these two doubts have got to be circulating around in his head that are causing him resignation. And so God intervenes with this great promise. I want you to know that though you don't see him working, he's always working on your behalf. You can count on it because the scripture tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 4, since ancient times no one has heard, nor ear perceived, nor eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. We wait. We trust in God's promise. God has an awesome plan for you. And his purposes are fantastic. They're perfectly suited to you. And they will bring ultimate meaning into your life. You can count on it. And what happens now is that God is working out things in such a way that we come to the end of ourselves and we get to a place that is impossible for us. Someone has said, when you get to the point where Jesus is all you have, you'll find that Jesus is all you need. And God is waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves so that he can intervene and he can pick up. And now we're not trusting in our own strength, but in God's power. And man, that's a tough road to hoe to get there. So we call that brokenness. And few people pray for brokenness. But brokenness can be a beautiful thing. We come to the end of ourselves. And God's grace can meet us where we are. And he can begin to work in us. And we begin to see things happen that we didn't expect to happen. All of a sudden, our prayers start getting answered like crazy. It's like the things that we had been waiting for now finally get there. And God is doing it. And he's the only one who can do it. He's waiting for us to get to where we could solely rely on him. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And this happened that we might not merely rest on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So if the Apostle Paul got to points where he said, it's over, we're all going to die, only to find God meet him at that moment and swoop in and save the day, like the cavalry coming over the mountain. It is awesome. I would tell you something, God's never going to let you down. He is never, ever, ever going to let you down. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. This is what God says to a group of people coming out of Egypt, have been slaves, going into the promised land, full of confusion and fear. Here's what he says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So, when it doesn't feel like God is there, he's there. And when it seems like he's not working on your behalf, he's working on your behalf. God is always at work, and he's always doing something. The problem is that other people may not be as cooperative as you are. As God is working in you, he's working in others around you, and he's working all things together for good. And so God makes this incredible promise. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Boy, that word shows up a lot in the scripture. And sometimes it's just referring to the piece of equipment that a soldier has. But at least half the time that it shows up in the scriptures, it refers to God and what he is for us. For example, in Psalm 3:3, you are a shield around me, O God. You bestow glory on me and lift up my hand. That's pretty cool. Because the imagery here is you've been knocked down. You've been discouraged. You don't want to get back up. And God comes with his shield and he covers you. And he ministers to you. And he gives you glory. And he raises you back up. And he plants you back on his feet. Now you're ready to roll. Now you're ready to go forward. You are a shield about me, protecting me from all the fiery darts of the wicked. Scripture says in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And so he comes in with the shield to protect us from evil. So we eliminate that fear. And then he ministers to us out of his goodness and raises us up. He satisfies our desires with good things. And that is continual evidence of his goodness towards us. If you're like me, you're a sinner. Y'all look pretty good, but I'm thinking deep down inside, maybe, okay, we might all be in the same boat. And so when I start coming before a holy God and I start seeking God for things, you know the first thing that happens? You don't deserve that. Huh? Why would God do that for you? And I said, well, he did it in the Bible. Oh, you think you're as good as those guys in the Bible? Is that what you think? Huh? And I started having this dialogue in my head. I'm my own worst enemy, you know what I mean? And what God wants to do is he wants to come in and he wants for us to confront those lies with his truth. He is our shield. And so we don't have to fear because of him. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but that's what grace is all about, right? It's not what I deserve. It's not what I've earned. It's what God does for me anyway. And why does he do it? Because he needs me? Nah, probably not. As much as I'd like to think I'm indispensable, but no. No, he doesn't need me, but I need him. And the reason he wants to do these things in my life is to glorify himself. So the glory he gives me reflects back to the glory he gets for what he's done in me. I'm a wreck. You know what I mean? This life of mine has been wrapped around a tree more than once. And God takes that wreck and he stretches it back out and he fixes it all up and he gives it a new paint job and he puts it back out there and it looks like nothing had ever happened. That's what being a shield around us. That's what it's about. That's what God does for us. He is our shield and he is our reward. He is our reward. This is an interesting word, this word reward. Look at Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In that passage, the phrase, after paying the fare, is the word that's translated reward in this passage. Every other time it shows up in the Bible, it is about earning a wage, and it's about what's owed to you, what's due to you. And what the Bible is saying here, what God is saying to Abram is, I'm your shield, I am your reward. I am the benefit that you get. I am your payment. For your seeking of, when God called Abram and said, come out of Haran and follow me, and he gave him those promises, what he's saying to Abram now is that those are the circumstances, but that's not the reward. The reward is me. I'm the reward. And with me comes glory and honor and children and a great nation and the Messiah and all of the implications that come with the promise that God had made to Abram. It reminds me of a story. And I'm not sure exactly how the story goes, but it's about a goose and a golden egg. And the question was, do you want to keep getting, do you want the golden egg? Or do you want the goose that lays the golden egg? Well, there are a lot of people that want enough of God to get the golden egg. But they're not all that interested in getting the goose that lays the golden egg. But what God is trying to affirm to Abram in this passage, I'm your shield and I am your reward. I'm all you need. You got me. You got it all. I can take care of everything. I can feed you. I can clothe you. I can give you money. I can protect you. I can provide for you everything you need. I satisfy you on the inside. I can take care of you on the outside. And then at the end, I take you on into heaven. I can do it all. And so why sell ourselves short by looking for a blessing when we can be looking for the blessor? And so God makes this promise to Abram. He says, you don't need to fear. I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward. That's pretty awesome. God's not afraid to brag on himself a little bit. He's the ultimate reward. He's the biggest reward. He's the ultimate. And there is nothing you could ever possess that could be more important and more impacting in your life than a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Very great. Very great reward. Not just a little bit, but big. So there's a great promise. God shows up and says, man, I know you're discouraged. I know you're fearful, Abraham, but poof, got a promise for you. Here you go. All right, now, Abraham hears the promise. And what's he going to do? What's he going to say? Amen. Fine. Well, he did what we do. He asked a question. A grave question. Serious question. An honest question. Verse 2, Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Well, he expressed his concern. He said, yeah, okay, I hear you, God. I hear you. All right, you're my shield and you're my great reward. Where's the reward? Where is it? I'm still childless here. That's what he's saying. I'm still childless. I'm still waiting. God, you said when I started to follow you, you'd give me a child. I ain't getting any younger. Neither is the old lady. Just saying. And the longer this goes, the more improbable it is that this is ever going to happen. As though God is going to do something in the natural to accomplish something supernatural. But God knows what he's going to do. We know the story, so we know too. But Abraham didn't at this time. And so he said, it sounds good, but here's what it is. It is what it is, right? Eliezer, my servant. Interesting, that word Eliezer means, it means, let me make sure I get this right. It means possessor or heir. So this fella, whose name was Eliezer, was going to be his heir, and his word and his name means heir. And so it's kind of an interesting play on words here. And like God is saying that my servant, the heir, is going to be the heir. And so there's no visible, what are you saying here? There's no visible, tangible evidence, God, that anything's happening. That's what he's saying. So God gave him a promise, and he's questioning the promise. He said, well, what about now? What about the now? And so what does God do? God confirms it. God doesn't rebuke him. God, oh, you a little faith. What am I going to do with you? Shake his head. He did that for the disciples a lot, though, didn't he? But with Abram, he's like, all right, I see what you're saying, okay? Things don't look like what you think they're supposed to look like. So let me explain further to you what's going to happen. So he confirms it. First of all, in a statement, and I like this because God is straightforward. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't play around with word games, head games. Verse 4, he says, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I know you're worried about Eliezer. I'm telling you right now, this man will not be that person. I got it. But a son will come from your own body, and he will be your heir. So he goes right back to the original promise and said, look, God gives you a promise. God gives you a vision. God gives you something. God, something that's supernatural, something that's good, something that God's putting in your heart. And you doubt, and you doubt, and you doubt. And man, it happens to everybody. And look, you come back to God's word, you listen to God, you pray, you let him speak to you, and he's going to keep coming back to you. And look, I promised. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's going to finish what he started. And so so there's a statement, and the statement is straight to the point. But then to illustrate it further, he gives him a picture. And the picture is found in verse 5. Then he took him outside, and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. What's he saying? Look at the stars. Where did the stars come from? Sometimes when people look at the stars, they say to themselves, there's got to be something bigger than me out there. Huh? Did these stars bring themselves into existence? Did these stars come into existence because somebody, some guy, some ruler decided to put them up there? No. The stars are there because God created something from nothing. God did the impossible. God is the creator. the most emphatic way in which God could communicate to Abraham that he is the God of the impossible. He's the one who does the improbable. He's the one who does what nobody else is thinking about. He's the one who creates things so big and so awesome that you can't comprehend. He's the one who creates things so small that it's going to take 7,000 years and a whole lot of education for someone to be able to even discover it. And we still keep discovering how small God's creation is. From the tiniest tiny to the biggest big, God has created things that probably we will never even discover in our humanity before Jesus comes back again. So infinite is the creation of God. And so he shows Abram and he says, you see this? Every day you're confronted with what you can see, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, who you're going to interact with. And you see all this in human terms. And you see people reacting in human terms to one another. But when I make this promise to you, you need to lift your eyes up above what is natural. You need to see what is supernatural and see what the God who can do something from nothing can do in your life. Hey, how normal is it for a virgin birth, huh? But you know what the Bible says? Nothing is impossible for God. Even the improbable, even what's impossible for us, not impossible for him. He shows them a beautiful picture to let him know nothing is impossible. And so then Abraham, verse 6, believed the Lord. Every other translation says in the Lord because that's what the Hebrew says. Abraham believed in the Lord. And number 3, there was a genuine faith. A genuine faith. He sees the stars and he recognizes who he's talking with here. That God can do anything. And he believed. He didn't believe in the stars. He believed in the one who made the stars. And the Bible says here, describes what he did. He believed. The word means to stand firm, to be certain, to trust. He believed. He believed. You know, I think about in the New Testament, the parable that Jesus told about the lost son. The lost son lived with the father, with his brother, but he didn't believe. He didn't believe his father. He didn't believe his father was good. He needed to do his own thing. He needed to go his own way. And so he went to a far country, and he spent everything he had. And once all of his money was gone, he began to be in need. And then his need becomes so great that he ended up having to sell himself as a slave. And there is a slave, he ate, he wanted, he would have been set just to eat the slop the pigs ate. Good grief. Humiliating, depressing, discouraging. But there at that moment of brokenness, when he had done everything that he could do, when he found out what he was doing wasn't working, the Bible says, then he came to himself. And he said to himself, you know what? My dad ain't that bad after all. Even the servants in my father's house have it better than me. I will arise and go to my father and tell him I have sinned against heaven and against you. Just make me like one of your hired servants. That's faith. That's faith. That's him coming to an understanding that his father wasn't trying to mess up his life. His father is the one that's going to rescue his life. I think about another incident in the life of Jesus where this guy came to him that was a ruler and he was rich. And you put those two things together and you got a whole lot of trouble. And he was young. And so he comes to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, after he gets through the preliminary, he said, you got to do 5 things. One thing. But then he gets 5 imperatives, right? First, you need to go. Then you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come, then follow me. And the Bible says, when he got done saying that, his face dropped. And he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. What he was holding on to, he felt was more real than what Jesus was offering him. what he could see versus what he couldn't see. What Abraham did was he got a picture from God. He said, you know what? I can better trust what I can't see than what I can see. I can overcome what is happening right now, the absence of the fulfillment of this promise, knowing that the promise is coming. I can live faithfully day by day now because I know what's coming. I know it's coming. I know it's in the pipeline. I know it's on the way. I know it's going to get here. I know it's going to come because I know He is faithful who promised. And so the Bible says He believed God, and the object of His faith is God. And that's important. And I'm not going to beat this thing to a death, but I'm going to tell you something. There are people out there today that are espousing something that sounds like faith in faith. If I just believe hard enough, I can make things happen. That is not a biblical concept. That's witchcraft. That's New Age. That's junk. But it's not God, okay? He's talking about faith in God, the object, the golden goose, the one that provides everything richly for us to enjoy, the Father of lights for whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, from which every perfect gift flows. He believed in the Lord. I think there are three things that come into play here. Number one, God loves you. God loves you. And if you know, if you really believe that God loves you, then you'll never doubt that He wants the absolute best for you. It's His nature. He can do nothing other. That God is omniscient, meaning that He knows everything. He knows what's going on inside your heart. He knows every idle word that you speak. He knows everything. And if you understand and if you really believe that God is omniscient, then you know that He knows how to get you where you need to go. He loves you. He has the best for you. He's got the best plan. And He knows how to execute the plan because He knows everything. It's a perfect plan. There's no, whoops, plan B. He's got it. And then, that God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means He is all powerful. And what's the significance of that? That if God wants the best for you, and if He has a plan for the best for you, He has the power to accomplish it. There's no power on earth, there's no power in hell that can stop God from fulfilling His intended purpose for you. He is omnipotent. And He is above all other. There is no back and forth. There's no chess match going on with Him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will do what He has said. And so Abraham comes to this realization, says, you know what? God, this is the God that's speaking to me here. This is the God who is. This is what it is. I can trust Him with anything. And so the Bible says he believed. And then what happened? Well, the Bible says here that, and he credited to him, God credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him. Well, what this means is that the righteousness that Abraham got wasn't something he earned. It was something that was given to him as a gift. New Testament principle is this. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And so wages are what? Something that we earn, right? So if we're going to get what we deserve, if we're going to get what we earned, guess what that's going to look like? It's going to look like death. It's going to look like death 1,000 times over, and then the lake of fire. But then the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So now the gift is not something that's earned, but something that's given. Now, salvation is a conditional promise. Okay, you got to believe. But believing doesn't earn salvation. Believing meets the condition for God to give you salvation. And there's a huge difference. One is an object of mercy and grace, and the other is works. He received righteousness. What an interesting word. The Bible could have said, and he got saved that day. Because that's what it means. He got saved. But that's not what he said. He said it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness involves salvation, but it's a little bit broader than salvation. And righteousness is a legal term. And so what that tells us here, it gives us a beautiful picture of what salvation is all about. Here, Abram was responding to the call of God. He was in Haran. He heard God's voice. He stepped out. He went to the promised land, to Canaan, then to Egypt, then back to Canaan. Did this thing with Lot. Everything's looking pretty good, all right? But God is drawing him. He's drawing him. He's got questions. He's got doubts. He's got fears. But then God meets him at this point right here, and he gives him this promise. He dialogues with him about his own insecurities and fears. God shows him the stars, and that was enough. It clicked. It switched. It changed him. And inside, then now he became a man of faith. And now God is going to develop that faith for the rest of the story of Abraham. And we're going to see that faith so strongly implanted in Abram that when you get to the end, he believes in the giver so much that he's willing to sacrifice the gift. That's huge. That's huge. Most of us aren't there, me included. Okay, we're getting there, okay? But look, it is a term that the word term righteous is a legal term. And let me just break it down for you real quick. The only thing that stands between you and God is sin. Not how good you are, not what religion you're in. It's sin. What God says is if you have it, you can't get into heaven. And that's a big deal. Because all of us have it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who does any of those things. And because of our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? I mean, we can't get into heaven. God's got a perfect heaven. We can't get in because of our sin. That's the only thing that holds us out. And so we say to ourselves, well, if everybody sins and God can't allow sin into his heaven, by the way, what would happen if God allowed even one sin into his heaven? How many sins did it take to mess up the Garden of Eden, huh? And now here we are, okay? Who wants this in heaven, huh? The whole point of going to heaven is not that I live forever, so I'm not living here, right? So he's not going to allow any sin into heaven. And so sin is the problem. It can't get us in there. And so we start thinking, well, if that's the case and none of us can get in there, then certainly God has a plan B. And certainly if I try harder, maybe if I'm sincere, if I go to church, if I'm trying to do good to other people, if I'm giving money to good causes, if I try to be a good person, then God will let me in. And irrationally it goes like, you know, I like my friends more than I like my enemies, right? So if I can make God my friend, then he'll let me in. God, wink, wink, you know me, right? Yeah, we're good, huh? No, because it's a legal issue. So sin not only keeps us from being able to get into heaven, but it has a penalty too. God created hell for the devil and his angels because of their sin and rebellion. But when mankind decided to sin and rebel against God, guess what? We got the same punishment. And the Bible describes that for us very vividly in Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a penalty to be paid. And it's at this point that a lot of people say, but my God is a forgiving God. Or like Oprah, my God wouldn't send somebody to hell. Whatever. But here's the deal. This is not a forgiveness issue. This is a legal issue. I mean, man, if I went out and killed somebody and got caught, they dragged me into court, present all the evidence, jury finds me guilty, and the judge says, you got anything to say for yourself before I sentence you? What if I got down on my hands and knees and I begged and I said, I'm sorry. I won't ever do it again. I'll do whatever it takes. I promise. Oh, okay. Well, since you're sorry, you're free to leave. Is that going to happen? No. Everybody's sorry. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And so it's not an issue of forgiveness. It's a legal issue. Look, the soul of sin shall surely die. Not the body, but the soul, that part of us that lives forever. He said, look, you got, and so there's a punishment to be paid. And so Forgiveness isn't the issue. Forgiveness is for Christians, not for lost people. And so we're all kind of at an impasse at this point. So God looks down and he sees the world. And you know, we're in a whole heap of trouble. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And there's nobody coming along that can do it for us. Because we're all sinners. I can't die for your sin. And I can't pay for your sin because I got my own sin. And that's when God, as he looked down, in Romans chapter 5 describes this. And he said, I will take their punishment for them. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why he died on the cross. To take the punishment for your sin. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was placed upon him, and God poured out his wrath upon him. And when he had suffered for all of our sins, enough to satisfy God's wrath, he said, it is finished. It's over. A legal contractual term, paid in full. So now, we have an option. But everything in this life is going to boil down to this for you. Your sin is going to be paid for. Either by you or by Jesus. And you got to pick. And I know it's not a nice thought to think that Jesus is going to suffer for my stuff. But the truth is, he already has. And the worst blasphemy is that a person for whom Christ has died chooses in their arrogance and their pride to go to hell and pay for their own sins, their own self, after Jesus had already done it for them. To spurn that love, to spurn that gift, and to miss that opportunity. So today, if you are inclined to want to choose Jesus, if you want him to take the punishment for your sin, it's very simple. Here's what he requires of you. You got to believe. You got to believe. Now look, a belief that costs you nothing is not really a belief. It's just an intellectual fact, okay? So when God says you got to believe, it always requires an action step. Faith without works is what? Okay. Here's what God says. He wants you to do what Abram did. He wants you to step. Step away from your home, from your family, from your job, from life as you know it. Step out of this world. Step out of your life and surrender your life to him. He wants you to do what Peter, James, John, and Andrew did when he said, come, follow me. And immediately they left everything to follow Jesus. If you still think that you're managing your life and everything's okay, then you haven't come to a place where you truly believe. Because when you truly believe, you'll come to the realization that what I've been doing ain't working. But God has a plan for me, and if I'll give up my life and give it to him, he'll work out his plan through me, and then I'll really understand why I'm here, why God made me the way that he did, and what my life is supposed to be. And any of you here can have this. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how deep that hole is that you've dug for yourself. I'm telling you, he can pull you out. He can set your feet upon a rock. He can give you a new heart. Give you a new life. Hope. The future. This morning we're going to have an invitation. It may be that God's been drawing you. He's been speaking to you. And you know he has. He's been knocking on your door. You know, you just haven't opened the door and let him in. Every now and then you open the flap and you say, what? And you say, hey, bring me a cup of coffee. You know, bloop. But you haven't really opened the door. And maybe this morning it's time to open the door. Maybe it's time to let him in. And when you let him in, don't say Don't expect that he's going to come in and you're going to say, now sit right here and I'll tell you what I want you to do. Don't expect that to happen. Because when you open the door, let him in, he's going to walk in and says, this needs to go, that needs to go, that needs to go. I'm bringing new furniture in. We're going to remodel the kitchen. We're going to take care of this. We're going to do that. And from now on, you're going to be going this way. And you say, where's my house? Not anymore. You invited me in? My house now. I'm taking over. You want Jesus to take over your life? It's a little scary to lose control, isn't it? It's a little scary. But that's why it requires faith. A faith that costs you nothing is not faith at all. Jesus said, consider the cost. There's a cost to getting saved. There's a cost. Don't do the wishful thinking, okay? Start to build and not be able to finish. Don't start a relationship and not be able to complete it. Just all in. All in. This morning as we have our invitation time, there'll be an opportunity for you, if God is speaking to you, to come. And here's how it's going to work. God wants to encourage those of you who are waiting. He wants to affirm his promise in you. And maybe he's done that for you this morning. And you say, look, God, I'm going to believe your promise. I'm going to trust you. I'm all in. I'm going to take it one day at a time. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do the next right thing. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to believe that you are working out your plan, and you take me where you want to go. I invite you to come and grab a piece of this altar. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'll have folks here that can pray with you to nail that stuff down and to really get what you need from God. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely sure that Jesus is your Savior, that you've been saved, your sins have been paid for, if you never really, for sure, open that door where Jesus was knocking, open that door and say, come on in, take over. We want to help you do that too. And we'll have folks here that will take you around back and show you from the scriptures, answer all your questions. We don't want anybody to be denied. We want God to complete what he's doing in your life. This invitation time is where the completion is. In the first, at the very beginning, we said, God, speak to me, okay? So he's spoken to you. Now, what are you going to do? Okay? So the invitation is, what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for what you have done already in our hearts to prepare us for this invitation. And Father, we thank you for the promises that you have made to us, each and every one in this room. The promise of eternal life. The promise that you will lead us and direct us by your goodness and your grace. And Father, that you would help us to relinquish our heart of unbelief. And I pray that you would replace that with the kind of faith that will step up and give you full control. I pray that you would have your way in this invitation. I pray that you would move in people's hearts, give them courage, and give them faith. In Jesus' name, amen.